Will you please be seated, and will you come with me to Hebrews chapter 12, where we continue to hear the exhortations and encouragements that our writer gives to those who are struggling to live as the people of God in the world. And we've already seen how, as we come to chapter 12, our writer has got running on his mind. He's already used the image of a race to help us understand what the Christian life is like. The Lord Jesus is the lead runner, and it is important for us to keep our gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus as we run the race set before us. And where there's discomfort, that's not a punitive discomfort. We're being coached by a heavenly Father who desires us to bring us to a greater level of attainment, a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus. But there are some who are flagging, and our writer addresses them this morning. We're going to read verses 7 through 17, but in our sermon, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. So then, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, these are important words for us to hear. We need to hear them. And we pray that you would give us open ears this morning and receptive hearts. We pray that you would give us understanding. But we ask, above all, that you would give us grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So expressions are very, very eloquent, aren't they? You go to an environment where you're not familiar with the language and you look at people's faces, and if those faces are smiling, you know that you are among friends. That communicates powerfully, doesn't it? Or if you're greeted with a scowl, that communicates something as well. No words need to be spoken. You know immediately that you just kind of want to recoil from that person. You look at someone and you see their shoulders are slumped and their feet are dragging, and you know there's someone who's bearing a heavy burden of weight. That communicates so very powerfully. You look at a pack of runners, and our writer's using the imagery of running. You look at a pack of runners, they're those ones who are out in front, and they've got a steady stride, and you look at them with admiration, and then you see in that pack, there are some who are struggling. You can tell from the expression on their faces that they are in pain. Maybe their step is not quite so steady. Maybe as you watch them, you realize that they're not going straight, that they're kind of staggering a little bit as they go, and you can tell that person is hurting. That person That person's in trouble. That person may be about to drop out of the or even just to collapse. Our writer is looking at the congregation to which he is addressing. And as he looks at that congregation, he recognizes that there are some in the congregation who are struggling. And in that regard, his congregation's no different from any other congregation, this congregation included. Because there are those who are struggling, and we have all been there. And our writer invites us this morning to take heart. He gives us words of encouragement, words of exhortation. As we will see, our writer is confident that these ones are not going to drop out. They're not going to fall by the wayside. They're going to finish the race. But in order for them to do so, he gives words of encouragement and exhortation, words that you and I need to hear this morning, because I want to finish, don't you? It's easy for us to start out strong, and often we do, but with the passage of time, as difficulties come, as weariness sets in, we begin to flag. We've all been there. And I want to hear what this writer has to say to us this morning, because his words are calculated to encourage us to go forward, to persevere. He's encouraging us to run so as to finish the race. And he's already outlined for us what our destination is, where the finish line lies, what the prize is toward which we strive. And now he's encouraging us in our weariness. He's encouraging us to persevere. And as we look around and perhaps recognize that others alongside us are weary and hurting, he's giving us advice and instruction on how to be supporters and encouragers of them. So we want to look at our verses this morning. We've got six verses before us. We can divide them out nicely into three sections of two verses each. In verses 12 and 13, our writer tells us that we need to maintain our focus. In verses 14 and 15, he tells us we need to be cultivating teamwork. And in verses 16 and 17, he warns us that we need to take good care of our hearts. So we're going to be maintaining a focus. We're going to be cultivating teamwork. And yes, we're going to be taking care of our hearts. We're going to be practicing good spiritual heart health as we respond to what our writer has to say to us this morning. So first of all, the writer tells us we need to maintain our focus, because he sees that some of those runners before him are visibly flagging. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. And here he is. He's looking at the congregation with pastoral concern, and he recognizes that some of them are struggling. Some of them are weary. Some of them are depleted. They're being worn down. Their knees are starting to buckle under them. Their hands that previously perhaps were energetically engaged in service of one kind or another, their hands are growing limp. Their hands are hanging down. They're starting to perhaps communicate the idea that they've lost their direction. They're not running purposefully. They're not moving purposefully forward. They're starting to waver and stagger, as it were. And the writer sees people like that in his congregation, and there are people like that, as we've said, in any congregation and in this congregation. And our writer speaks to them. And our writer urges them. He exhorts them he gives them words of encouragement. He's a cheerleader, and that's very significant for us to recognize right up front. This writer is a cheerleader. He's not putting stumbling blocks before their feet. He's encouraging them to go forward, and he does so by quoting from Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah 35, the imagery is not the imagery of runners in a race. The imagery is that of pilgrims making their way across a desert place toward their home. And of course, that also is a wearisome task. It's a difficult environment. Those pilgrims are perhaps becoming tired. Maybe some of them are becoming demotivated. Some of them perhaps wondering, is it worth it? Some of them ready to drop out or to turn back. And our writer encourages perseverance. He addresses his congregation and he encourages them to persevere. And that's an important function of members of a healthy congregation. Yes, this writer is addressing them as a pastor speaking to his people, but our writer has already told us back in chapter 10, verse 24, that we are to encourage one another and stir up one another to love and good works. We're to be cheerleaders giving encouragement to our brothers and sisters. That's a beautiful thing, and that's an important thing. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul's writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to start to explore Paul's correspondence with the Thessalonian congregation and discover how that congregation was a congregation that was also dealing with difficult circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we meet them at a point where Paul is giving them encouragement because they have suffered painful loss and bereavement. Now, we suffer loss and bereavement in all kinds of different ways. We may lose loved ones, but sometimes we experience the loss of opportunity, the loss of health. We experience loss in a variety of ways. We grieve, we are bereft, and think of the congregational context in which you find yourselves and all the different ways in which loss and bereavement can express itself. And Paul then, in that context, in chapter 5, verse 11, says, encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing. And do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's calling on that congregation to encourage and to build up. He says, you're already doing it, but keep on doing it. In other words, that encouragement, that support, that exhortation, that cheerleading role is not one that is, it's not a seasonal thing, it's always in season. It's something that's always needed. Until we get to heaven, your brothers and sisters are going to need the encouragement that you are able to give to them. It's not just a box that you check off once and say, I've been there, I've done it, one and done, that's it. I've checked the encouragement box. No, it's something you need to keep on doing. You need to be encouraging perseverance. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16, we're told that at a time when David was crushed, at a time when David was discouraged and despairing, Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Jonathan, who was a son of the palace, went to Horesh in the wilderness and out of the way. It was a difficult place to be. And Jonathan went to where his friend David was to give him encouragement. And you see, the person who needs encouragement, the person who's struggling, who's on the point of collapse, chances are that person's not going to come to you. You may need to go to them. You may need to seek them out. You've recognized the body language. You've seen the expression on the face, maybe over a period of weeks. You've seen the dragging feet, the slumped shoulders. You go to that person and seek to give encouragement. Jonathan went to where David was. He went out into the wilderness. David was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. Ever been in a wilderness place where it's just like barren and dry, where it seems like there's not a bud or a shoot, where it just feels like the life is being sucked out of you? What a blessing for someone to come and bring refreshment. That's what the Lord Jesus does. Isn't that right? Jesus comes as the one who provides streams of living water. But Jesus says that the one who trusts in him, the one who knows him, from that one then the streams spread out. They become streams that irrigate the lives of others. What was it that Jonathan did when he went to David in the wilderness place at Horesh? He strengthened his hand in the Lord. He pointed David to his God. You see, there's the what do we do when we encourage one another? We point one another to Jesus. We encourage one another to look to the Savior. We don't have all the answers. We're not able to bear the burdens that they're bearing in the ways that we would wish, but we point them to the Lord Jesus. We encourage them to see the Savior, to lift up their eyes and see the Savior who has bled and died to provide all that's necessary to bring them to their destination. And we encourage them, we remind them of that. We go to them with those words of encouragement. And our writer, he's quoting Scripture. We equip ourselves with the Word of God so we can send the text where we're saying, this is what I'm praying for you, or here's a promise for you to remember, or here's something for you to keep in mind, or I've been praying this in my discouragement. Let me share it with you. It seems like that speaks to where you're at. You see, this writer is taking the word. He's taking Isaiah chapter 35, and he's addressing his hearers. He's saying, here's a picture for you to seize onto. And of course, the readers are going to think, oh yes, Isaiah chapter. Maybe they'll flip to it. You see, you quote the verse to someone, and that person's constrained. Maybe they're not familiar with the passage, and they go and they look it up, and they read the rest of the psalm or the rest of the narrative, and speaks powerfully and profoundly. And here's a writer quoting Psalm 35, and those in Psalm 35, excuse me, Isaiah 35, and there you've got those pilgrims in the wilderness, and then there's the picture of the weariness in the dry land, and then right at the very end, they're coming with singing into Zion, and their heads are crowned with joy. You see, the writer's reminding them, this is where we're going. Keep your focus. Don't lose sight of the goal. And if he's exhorting his readers, of course, we also have to remember that we have a responsibility for ourselves. Here he is taking Scripture, taking Isaiah chapter 35 and using it to encourage his hearers, but he's saying, here's what you need to do. You need to strengthen lift up your dripping hands and strengthen your weak knee. You've got a responsibility to do some things as well. And so, yes, we encourage others, but we also cultivate perseverance in ourselves. When you're weary, in fact, before you're weary, put yourself in the place where you're going to find encouragement to persevere. Cultivate the habits of godliness. Get in a pattern of reading God's Word. Get in a pattern of praying. Get into an environment where you're surrounded by the saints of God. Make it a priority to be in worship, and to be in worship with attentiveness, with focus, so that as we're presented in God's Word, as we sing it, as we hear it, as we reflect on it together, as we pray it, we're ready to absorb the truths that speak to our hearts and be nourished by the bread of life and receive the grace that the Lord Jesus provides for His people through the truths of His Word. Surround yourself by people who are going to encourage you, people who are ready to take time to draw alongside you. I think back to my high school physics teacher. I was a lousy physics student. And in our class, there were the kind of A grade students, and there were the B grade students, and somewhere down the alphabet, there was me. And I was teetering on the edge of flunking the course. And I'm sure it would have been much more fun for my physics teacher to have spent his time with the A students and the B students. But he came alongside me, and he mentored me, and he instructed me, and at the end of the day, I was able to get a passing grade, and I swore off physics after that. I was going to quit while I was ahead. But you see that we need to surround ourselves with people. We need to be the people who'll draw alongside the person who's struggling to help them, to instruct. We need to be ready to receive that kind of instruction from others. We need to come to the table of the Lord Jesus. You see, here the Lord Jesus nourishes us with the grace that He provides. Here is the bread from heaven that nourishes our souls, that keeps us going, that causes us to think not just to what Jesus has done for us, but to the fact that Jesus will return. And you see, we're strengthened to persevere, to keep on going. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find David in another moment of crisis. And in that particular situation, in verse 6, we're told that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that marvelous? Back in chapter 23, Jonathan came to David to strengthen David's hand in the Lord. And then in chapter 30, we've got David strengthening himself in the Lord is God. It's a great thing when someone else will come alongside you to give you encouragement and strength, but it's also a good thing for us to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. And that's what we do. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We rest, we're able to rest in the acceptance of a heavenly Father who receives us, not because of our successes, not because of our performance, but simply because we trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a glorious, glorious thing. And the writer says, beginning of verse 12, "Therefore strengthen your drooping hands." Pick up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. There's a therefore, and that reminds us that those seasons of trial and weariness and difficulty, those are part of a heavenly Father's plan to grow us in His grace, to deepen our understanding of Him, to enrich our experience of the Savior. And then at verses 14 and 15, and already we've seen how this is the case. We are to cultivate teamwork. And you see, our writer is assuming that there's a community. And you think, well, he's a pastor. He's going to assume that. That's what pastors do. But with good reason. You need to be surrounded by the people of God. If there's one good thing that you can do to maintain your spiritual health, it's be surrounded by the people of God. Be instructed from and with the people of God. And we're to cultivate those relationships. The writer in verse 12 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." He links those things together. We're to be at peace with everyone. We're to strive for peace, and we're to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God's people, God's church, is to be a church that's striving for holiness. There are all kinds of things that the church might be diverted or distracted into striving after, but Jesus' church is a community of people that's committed to cultivating holiness. We're committed to being more like the Lord Jesus. And the writer encourages us to strive to be that. And again, it's good for us to maintain that focus. We get distracted in all kinds of ways, and all kinds of other goals seem to be desirable. But the writer says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Jesus' church, and later on in our service, we plan to use the Nicene Creed as the expression of our faith. We believe in one holy church. Jesus' church is a church that's committed to holiness. Holy people are harmonious people. If you're committed to holiness, you're going to be committed to fellowship with the people of God. Jesus, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his people. He prays that you will be consecrated through the truth. As you're exposed to the ministry of God's word, you are consecrated, you become sanctified, you become a holy people, because that's what the Holy Spirit does using God's word in the lives of his people. Sanctify them in the truth, praise Jesus. Speaking to the Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And as Jesus prays for his people to be sanctified, to be made holy, he prays in the same breath that they be one. We're to be one holy people. That's what we're to strive for, and that's what we're to encourage one another to do and to be. We're to be examples of holiness to one another. We're to reflect the Lord Jesus into one another's lives. We're to strive for holiness and for peace with all. If you've been a member of a congregation for any length of time, you know that's something that requires effort. You're going to have your toes trodden on. You're going to have your feathers ruffled. The writer says, strive for peace with everyone. You're going to need God's grace to do that. You're going to need to die to self to do that. You're going to need to cultivate patience to do that. You're going to need to cultivate honesty to do that. But the writer says, strive for peace with everyone and for that holiness without which no one will see. That those things go together. Those things are so important. And where there is division, we're using this imagery of running, and the writer said, lay aside every weight. Remember back at the beginning of the chapter, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance that race. You see, here the burden of discord, the friction of tension is going to impede you as you run the race. If you are going to run so as to finish, you need to make it your business to be at peace with the people of God so that together we can grow in holiness. Tension and discord and strife and disunity are exhausting. They wear you down. They wear members down. They wear elders down. They wear pastors down. They break up congregations. They delight the devil. The writer's encouraging us to cultivate teamwork. Be a team. Remember what we said about the race earlier on. The writer is not speaking of a race that's competitive. He's speaking of a race that's cooperative. The goal is not to win over others. The goal is for all who are running to arrive successfully at the finish line. And our writer's putting, he's putting teeth on that because he says, here's what you need to do. You need to strive for holiness and you need to strive for peace with everyone. Those things are closely linked together. We're to be holy people even when we're suffering, even when we're experiencing hardship. That's when the pressure is on, when we're dealing with stresses and difficulties, that's where we're apt to be irritable with others. And I want to encourage you to be patient with people who are in that situation. But if you're in that situation, don't allow your difficult circumstances to be a warrant for mistreating your brothers and sisters. Don't do that to them. Strive for peace with everyone, even if you're weary, even if you're inclined to be a bit irritable, even if other people out there are getting at you. Don't act in kind. And so the writer goes on to say, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So how are we going to persevere to the end? How are we going to run to finish? What do we need? Well, we need the grace of God. And the writer says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and many become defiled by it. He's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses there speaks of the root of bitterness. And the root of bitterness is it's apostasy, but it's the situation of apostasy where someone has secretly turned away from God. Okay, so they're among the people of God. They're in the community of God's people, but in fact, they're rejecting God. They're disobeying God. They've turned away from God. They're in sin, and they say to themselves, no one will ever know. No one will ever know. That's a great place for us to stop and test our hearts. Because when you do something and you think to yourself, no one will ever know, chances are that's not a good thing for you to be doing. Chances are that's something that you need to step back from, something that you need to repent of, something that's damaging not just to us, but damaging to those around us. And you see, the writer here says that in practicing teamwork, we need to guard our own hearts. We need to keep short accounts with God, because where our hearts become corrupted with sin, where the root of bitter root becomes established, then it spreads out to infect others. You think of the way those roots go around under the ground in your yard, and then the little weeds spring up. And don't those weeds just seem to thrive where they appear? And you start to pull them up, and you realize there are roots that extend under the surface. The writer says, guard yourselves against that. Don't let the root of bitterness become established. Nothing is hidden from God. The writer has already told us that way back in chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows. God uses his word. Remember the preceding verse, Hebrews 4, verse 12. The writer speaks about God's word as the sword that penetrates, that penetrates the deepest parts. God uses his word to expose sin in our hearts so that we repent, so that we deal with the bitter root before it becomes harmful to others. And you remember Peter at that point in the high priest's courtyard, where Peter has just denied Jesus for the third time. And John tells us that Jesus looked at Peter. And it was at that point that Peter realized what he was doing. Remember, that was the point where Peter broke down in tears and fled from that place where he was being subject to a temptation that he was not able to resist. And sometimes the Lord Jesus, as it were, looks at us from Scripture. And he looks at us straight in the eye. We read the verse, and it's as if Jesus is looking us straight in the eye, and we realize he knows. That's time to repent. And that's actually what the writer brings us onto very directly in the last couple of verses that we want to look at, verses 16 and 17. Take good care of your heart. Because we've all heard the horror stories, haven't we, of the person who seems to be in the very best of health, and suddenly they drop dead. They're gone. And we're shocked. And then we discover that there was a health problem, there was a heart issue that was being ignored, or perhaps was undiagnosed, was unknown. And that's the cause of the problem. And now we're looking at these ones whose arms are hanging down and whose knees are buckling and whose energy levels seem to be ebbing. And sometimes that's an indication of a heart problem. Sometimes that's an indication that there's something that needs to be dealt with. And of course, we're speaking here figuratively. Sometimes it's an indication there's a sin. There's a sin there, that bitter root, the sin that someone's saying, well, no one's ever going to know about it. But the effects are beginning to be shown. People may not know what's going on, but they see the spiritual lethargy, the loss of spiritual interest, the flagging commitment to the Lord Jesus. And the writer says, we need to check our hearts. We need to check. He shows us the example of Esau, and Esau was Esau was the picture of physical health. He was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. He was the man who knew how to survive in the wilderness. But his heart was a mess. His heart was a mess. And we live in a world like that where people seem to be successful. They seem to be doing well, and their hearts are a mess. This reminds us that we look on the outside. God looks on the inside. Encourages us to have a spirit of compassion to those around us, the unbelievers who seem to be prospering, the non-Christians who seem to have everything going for them. And the reality is that their hearts are filled with confusion and hopelessness and lostness. But here's Esau. Esau, who is the picture of robust health, but his life is characterized by immorality and unholiness. Those Canaanite wives that we read about with their idolatry, and he's married to more than one of them. And yes, the whole business about his birthright. He trades a blessing for a single meal. Esau was all about instant gratification. He wanted it, and he wanted it now. The idea of a blessing that lay ahead of him was alien to his thinking. And you see, at that point, Esau distinguishes himself from those who live the life of faith. Because what has our writer been saying? He's pointing us to Abraham. He's pointing us to Moses. He's pointing us to people who persevered as seeing the one who is invisible. People who showed themselves to be pilgrims on their way to a city whose builder and maker is God. People like Moses himself, who was ready to reject the pleasures and treasures of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God for the sake of Jesus, because his attention wasn't fixed on what was in front of him. He was able to see with the eye of faith. Esau wasn't like that. Esau was all about, I want it now. And when Esau was hungry, he wanted, remember that bowl of food. He wanted it right now. And so what about the birthright? That's airy-fairy stuff off in the future. Who cares about that when I am starving? That's how the devil comes to us, isn't it? It's all about instant gratification. The devil offers us the easy, mouth-watering delicacies. And we say, well, you know, holiness and heaven, that's kind of airy-fairy, abstract stuff. Let's go for what we can taste and grab a hold on, and what we can enjoy now. And of course, you see, Esau shows us, Esau made a tragic, tragic mistake because he traded that which was a precious birthright. And we can talk very directly here to those of you who are covenant children, those of you who have been baptized, who have been marked with the sign of God's blessing, who have been marked with the sign that you are an heir to a wonderful inheritance, but you need to receive that inheritance by faith. Esau was marked with the sign of circumcision. But the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that was his, didn't care about that. He was more interested in filling his belly. So you and I need to be on our guard. We need to prioritize the things that are important to God. And here was Esau who made that tragic, tragic mistake and forfeit his blessing, forfeited his birthright. And we caught something of the anguish when he realized what he had done. What a terrible anguish to realize that that precious privilege that was his had been thrown out. And now it was too late. Don't put yourself in the position of an Esau where the blessing is gone and it's too late. It says here, and aren't these sobering words, Esau found no chance to repent. Literally, the Greek says Esau found no place for repentance. In other words, repentance wasn't a part of Esau's thinking. He wasn't a repenting kind of guy. And yes, he was grief-stricken because of what he had lost, but he wasn't interested in repenting because he had dishonored God by his devaluation of spiritual privilege. Yes, sometimes we're sorry for the consequences of our sin, but we're not sorry because we've offended God. And here is Esau who just wasn't the repenting kind. And that's why it's so, again, so important in our services we take time to confess our sins. Because we know, don't we, that as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We may have committed the sins of instant gratification, but when we come with repentance, when we have a spirit of repentance, remember Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. The inheritance is right there, the kingdom Jesus, it's right there. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' people are repenting kinds of people. And you and I should respect that. We should encourage it, and we should treasure it. If your brother and sister comes, or sister comes to you and says, I want you to forgive me because I've done such and such, be glad and forgive them from the heart. Jesus says there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Repentance should be the common experience of God's people because, you see, we're sinners. And if we're sinners, we need to repent and keep on repenting. And it's important for us as a congregation, as we're cultivating that team spirit, to be ready to recognize, to seek forgiveness, to grant forgiveness, to prize repentance, to help one another guard our hearts so that we'll run in such a way as to finish. Run to finish. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not to me only, but to all those who have longed for the day of his appearing. And Paul is confident that he has run a good race. This writer encourages us to run in such a way as to finish the race and receive the prize that is awarded by God, the righteous judge. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your word would find the place in our